morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to all our brothers and sisters and also to all the visitors who have joined us for worship this Sunday morning, either here in church or via the live stream. What a great blessing and privilege it is that we could come to church this morning in total freedom to be in the presence of God for worship. We pray that we may all be encouraged and strengthened in faith by the preaching of the gospel, and may we as God's children be edified, and may God be glorified by our worship today. You are hereby advised that the consistory, as elders only, hope to meet tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, in the consistory room at 8 p.m. And both services today will be led by our own minister, Reverend Poppy. Before we begin this service, let us sing together from Psalm 136, verse 1 and 2.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 16, verses 1 and 4. Lord has given us his commandments to teach us how to live in a relationship with him and to show us all that his son has done for us in his death on the cross. Let's then listen to the words of God's commands as they come to us this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then it's in the next chapter the Lord tells us his intentions with these commands. He says in chapter 6, verse 24, and the Lord has commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. Well, thankfully, the Lord Jesus has fulfilled that for us, and through him we share in his righteousness. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 19. We're going to make a confession of our sins and also hear of the grace of God. Psalm 19, verse 5 and 6.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning we come before your throne and we do so with gratitude in our hearts. Thank you that we are your children, that you are our Father. And thank you for the covenant relationship that you've established with us, that you have revealed yourself to us as a Father who includes his children and his children's children in a relationship with him. Thank you, Lord, that we may be included, that you have caused your gospel to be proclaimed to us and to our forefathers, that we and our children may know you and live in a relationship with you. Lord, your steadfast love, your faithfulness, and your covenant promises are the basis of our lives. It's such a joy to know you, Lord. You're the great God. You're set apart from sin. You're the God who is holy and who's majestic. We fear you, and we honor you, and we glorify you. And we're so grateful that we may come into your presence. Father, we're here this morning in order to open our hearts to you, to worship you, to listen to what you have to say to us, to sing to you, and to give our thank offerings to you. We ask, Lord, that you would please work powerfully in our hearts with your word, that you're able to convict us of sin, that you, with your Holy Spirit, that you lead us to humility and to repentance, that you draw us close to you, that you remove all the barriers between you and us, and that you do that work, Lord, through Jesus Christ, your Son, and through the powerful work of your Holy Spirit. Father, we confess that we have committed many sins against you. We've often offended you again this past week. We're sorry about that. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we repent of our sin. And we pray for strength, Lord, that you would help us, that sin no longer has a place in our hearts, that we recognize it for what it is, that we flee from it, that we may live as your children. And we ask, Lord, that through the preaching this morning, that you encourage us in that, that you build us up and you help us to walk with you. And we also pray, Lord, that we may have eyes to understand your character and your nature, that we appreciate the great God who you are, your awesome characteristics, and that we give you much glory. Father, we pray that you would be with those in our congregation who are not able to be with us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would please comfort those who would like to be here, who struggle in different ways and are not able to. Please be a father to them. Please help them and live in their hearts with your Holy Spirit. And then, Father, there's also some others who would rather not be here. They don't love you. They don't want to worship you together with your people. And we ask for repentance. And we pray that you would draw them back to us again. Please give us unity of faith. And please hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this morning I have the privilege of preaching God's word to you as we find that in Exodus 21. The focus there in Exodus 21 is how do we be restored after relationships have been broken down because of theft or because of misappropriation of property. And there's two passages of scripture I'd like to read with you around that. The first is from Matthew 5. We're going to read the verses 38 to 48, and then from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. By accident, I wrote 1 Corinthians 6, and it should be 1 Corinthians 16. No, sorry. It is 1 Corinthians 6. Matthew 5. You can find that on page 963. So Matthew 5, we start reading at verse 38. There God's word says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now we turn in our readings to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to read the verses 1 through 11. You can find that on page 1134. So 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and fraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. In Psalm 37, we sing of having an eternal perspective, not to fret about evildoers, and also to realize that we are those who will inherit, the meek will inherit eternal life. We're going to sing Psalm 37, the verses 1, 3, and 7.
Thank you.
text for the sermon this morning is taken from the next passage in the book of Exodus that we're preaching through. So Exodus chapter 21, we're going to start reading at verse 33, and we'll read through to chapter 22, verse 15. You can find that on page 74 of your guest Bible. Exodus 21, verse 33. There God's word says, "When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then it shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which he says, 'This is it,' the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep safe, and it dies, or is injured, or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be given between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor, and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee." So far. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 36, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus, has anyone ever stolen anything off you? Boys and girls, maybe you had it that one of your brothers or sisters took some of your candies. Or maybe they took a really nice pen that belonged to you. Or brothers and sisters, maybe you've had it, has someone stolen some of your sports equipment? Or some tools? Maybe your phone? Or an iPad? Or maybe it was a bit more serious than that. Maybe someone stole a car. Or your business. Or maybe a family member reneged on a deal. Or maybe it happened to you that an insurance company refused to pay out. Maybe Someone ripped you off in a business deal. Maybe somebody here suffered from identity theft or from fraud. There's a whole lot of situations where we can lose a bunch of money. Well, the question becomes, how did you handle it? What did you do around the stuff you stole? Around the stuff that was stolen from you? Did you go after it? Did you sue them? And besides the monetary loss, how did you deal with the breakdown in relationship? Do you still have a relationship with someone who's stolen from you? Or do you not have anything to do with that person any longer? You know, maybe we could switch it around. Maybe you're not the person who was stolen from. Maybe you are the person who stole something. Maybe it took something from one of your siblings. Or maybe you permanently borrowed a tool or a book or something else from someone and you never bothered to bring it back to him. Or maybe you're the family member who reneged on a deal. Or maybe you ripped somebody off in a business dealing. Or you cheated the government by doing cash jobs or by boosting your expenses. Have you lied to an insurance company? Then if I could ask you also, how did you handle those situations? Have you set it right? Did you do whatever it takes in order to be restored to the person? And what would it take to do so? Now, how do you actually restore a relationship with someone after you've stolen from them? Well, the Lord knows us, brothers and sisters. He knows that we are those who steal, and we are those who are stolen from. And so he tells us how to handle that. You know, the real wisdom of his word that we read here this morning is that the Lord is not just interested in restoring the stuff. One of the most foundational things is that the Lord is interested in restoring relationship. His emphasis is understanding who he is and understanding how he restores relationship and also understanding how we are to restore relationships with people when they're broken because of theft or misappropriation. And the beautiful thing is that God also tells us in his word, he says, since you can't do that in your own strength, since you can't make it right by yourself, he says, I'm going to teach you how to do that. And I'm going to equip you so that it becomes something that you can do. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme this morning. The Lord teaches us how to restore relationships after suffering loss. We're going to see in the first place that we are to make restitution, and secondly, that we are to trust God. And when you read through the law of God, you see that one of the main ways that the Lord uses to restore relationship between his people is by means of making restitution. That's a foundational principle that runs through the whole passage we read through this morning. If someone suffered loss because of your actions, then God says you need to do whatever it takes to set it right for that person again. That's very loving. If they suffer because of you, then you make it right for them. You love them. You look after them. You make sure that you take good care of them. And that's what restores relationships between you and them. And then the beautiful thing is that when you read through this passage, the Lord is actually very nuanced in telling us how to do that. There's all kinds of different situations we can get in, and so he gives us different instructions to help us to understand the nuances of how to do this best. And there's basically three main distinctions that he makes. He says, in the first place, if someone suffers loss because of an accident, then no restitution has to be made. Accidents happen, and it's not your fault, and you don't have to make restitution. In the second place, he says, if you inflict damage on someone because of your negligence, then you're responsible for making restitution. You have to make it up to him. And the third place, he says, if you deliberately inflict damage on another person, if you do it with the intent to harm, with the intent to take something, that you need to make restitution, and you also deserve to suffer an appropriate punishment under what Scripture calls the lex talionis, the law of retribution. We're going to take a look at three case studies, or at a bunch of case studies that show how this actually works out. So the first law in our text, it tells us about a situation of negligence. Maybe you want to open your Bible with me. We're going to start at verse 33, and we're just going to work our way through the passage. So if you go to Exodus 21, verse 33, there we have the first situation. It says there, when a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. So you've been negligent. You dug a pit, or you had a pit and you didn't cover it over. Somebody else's animals fell into that pit, and they suffer loss because of your negligence. Well, in that situation, God says, you need to give him whatever the ox is worth. And then you get to keep the dead animal. And that's fair. That way the man is not out of his ox. He has the money to buy himself a new ox. And actually you end up suffering somewhat, because if you go to the law in Deuteronomy 14 verse 21, the Lord says there, if an animal dies by itself, then you're not allowed to eat it. So you have this dead ox. It fell into a pit. You didn't kill it as a sacrifice. You didn't kill it to eat it. So you're not allowed to eat it yourself. So God says in that situation, you're allowed to sell the meat to a foreigner, to someone who doesn't worship the Lord. And then you're allowed to, obviously, you can use the hide for leather. Maybe you can use the fat for different purposes. But the long and the short of it is that you suffer loss because you didn't take care to cover over the pit. Well, you keep reading in Exodus 21, verse 34, we're told of two situations, one an accident and another negligence. If your ox is grazing next to your neighbor's, and it butts or it gores your neighbors, then you have this really unfortunate situation where it's no one's fault. Your two cows, your two oxen are standing next to each other, one of them hits the other, it dies, and you're stuck with that kind of situation. Now normally, in the case of an accident, then there's no reparation, there's no restoration. In this situation, the Lord says it's something different. He says, in this situation, he says, what you're supposed to do is you sell the live ox, and then you split the money, and you split the dead ox straight down the middle. So you both get half. You get half the money and half the dead ox. He gets half the money, half the dead ox. It's a really unfortunate situation. Why? Why do you have to split it in this kind of situation? Well, we're not really sure. The best guess is that you split it because an ox was really expensive. Your ox was your tractor. We've got a farmer or two here in our church, a tractor. If you go out, you buy yourself a new tractor. What is it, 100 grand? Up to 250 grand? Well, in Israel, most people would be bankrupt. You lose your ox, and you're in a really difficult kind of situation. And so the Lord, he helps people with that. He says, if this happens, it's an accident, you both get half the dead ox, you both get half the money, and you have to make do from there. But then the Lord turns it around, and he says, but if your ox has a history of goring other oxen, so let's say he gored one of your other animals before, if it has a history of it, and you didn't keep it penned up, it's your fault. You knew he would do this, he could do this, you didn't do anything about it, it's your fault. You have to pay your neighbor for his ox, and the dead animal becomes yours. Well, in Exodus 22, if you go to verse 5 and 6, we have a couple of other situations of negligence. If your animals graze in a neighbor's field, you have to make restitution out of the best of your field. Or if you start a fire and it ends up blowing into your neighbor's field, that burns up part of his field or some of his grain, you need to make restitution from your own grain. You are negligent. You didn't stop your neighbor from suffering harm. You started something, and because of what you did, he suffered a loss. And so in that case, it wasn't with intent, so you don't have to pay extra, but it was because of negligence. So you do have to make it up to him. But then there's also these situations where people suffer loss because you deliberately take something. In Exodus 22, verse 1 to 4, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So the basic rule is that if you steal something from somebody else, deliberately take it from him, you need to repay him double. You give him back what you took from him, and then you also have to give him back as much of you as you intended to, or as much as you stole from him in the first place. And so, under the law of retribution, you need to understand what it's like to have that thing stolen from you, and so you give it back to him, as much as you had taken from him, so you give him double in total. Well, this way, the Lord, he sets the law in place, and he says, this is what it takes, not only for the person to get their stuff back, but this is what it takes for the relationship to be restored. You stole from him, and he has pain in his heart, because you took what wasn't rightfully yours. And so you give him back his stuff, and you make it up to him by giving as much again as what you tried to do to him. And they have this extra situation with sheep and with oxen. If you stole a sheep, you killed it or you sold it, then you have to give 4 sheep. Or if you killed an ox or you sold an oxen, you have to pay 5 oxen. The explainers, they have a bit of trouble explaining why that is. They think maybe because sheep was the staple of life in an agricultural society. This was their bread and butter. And so if you steal someone's sheep, then you're stealing one of the most basic things in life. And their ox, again, was their tractor. If you steal someone's tractor, he can't take care of his land. And so he's really in a difficult position. And so the Lord puts a stringent demand in place to make sure that that never happens. And then the Lord says, he says, the man shall surely pay. You don't show mercy in that situation. You make sure that he pays what he owes. And if you're too poor to pay the penalty, well, too bad, so sad. You get sold into slavery in order to pay off your debts. God is very clear with his people here, brothers and sisters. You don't steal money from other people. It was very clear back in the law, 2 chapters earlier, or 1 chapter earlier, Exodus 20, you shall not steal. And now he spells it out. He spells, how do you actually deal with it if people do steal? I know that my people are sinful. I know that in their hearts they will do this kind of thing. So what does it take to restore? Well, these are the basics of what it takes for people to restore to each other. But would you steal if you knew you had to repay double? Probably not. Maybe, if you think you can get away with it. And so the Lord, he puts an extra law dealing with that. He makes this statement about catching the thief in the act. If a thief breaks in at night, and you get into a scuffle with him, and you hit him, and he dies, then God says there's no blood guilt. He anticipates a situation. A man is normally going to protect his property. If somebody tries to steal from you, you could end up in a fight with that guy. And if he's killed at night, you know, you hit him and he dies, and you can't really see what you're doing, then God says there's no blood guilt. But if it happens during the day, if he breaks in during the day, if you could see, if it's light, you could see what you're doing, and you kill him anyways, then God says, in that case, you are guilty of bloodshed. And then we heard the laws a few weeks ago, if you kill a man deliberately, then God will hold you to account for that. Well, it's interesting. It's a principle that's even made it into modern law codes. Here in WA, you're allowed to detain a thief as long as you only use as much force as necessary. And interestingly, as recently as 20 years ago, you're even allowed to shoot the man in detaining him. Well, not anymore. If you shoot someone in trying to detain him, then that's against the law. It may not happen. Or else you get into this situation where someone steals something because he thinks he can get away with it by lying about it. And in that situation, the Lord addresses it in verses 7 to 13. It's a situation where you entrust someone to something else, and it gets stolen. And God says the first thing, well, if it's stolen, then the normal thing is that the thief has to pay double. And then God gets into the situation where he says, well, what do you do if you give it to your friend, he's holding it in safekeeping, and then it's stolen, and you can't find it, no thief comes forward, you can't figure it out, and you think that maybe your friend stole it. Well, in that case, you go before God, before Elohim. And sometimes the word Elohim is used of the judges. You go before the judges, you go before God, and then they'll make a decision. They'll investigate the case, and the judges will see whether or not your friend stole it from you. And if you can't figure it out, then in the end, how do you do that? Well, the Lord says, you swear an oath. You ask the man to swear an oath. And if he swears an oath, if he says, under oath, I have not stolen this from my neighbor, then the Lord says, then the neighbor has to accept that. In that situation, then you allow God to be the judge. God will judge between you and the neighbor. He will see the truth of it, and he will act according to his judgment. And so if the neighbor lies to God under oath, then God will deal with him. And that's not a situation you ever want to be in. But then God says, if it's shown that the neighbor has stolen it, then the friend, then that neighbor, he has to make restitution. And then at the end of it all, you have that extra little law. What do you do if you gave it to your friend and the animal was killed by a wild animal? Well, then God says, you take the remains of the animal and you bring it to your neighbor and you give it back to him and you say, sorry, it was killed by a wild animal. In that case, God says, there's no restitution. And then finally, in the verses 14 and 15, the Lord gives us another scenario. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fees. So if you borrow something from your neighbor, and while it's under your care, it dies, then you're responsible to make restitution. You're stuck with the dead animal, and you give the neighbor whatever the animal was worth. But then God says it's different in two situations. He says in the first place, if the neighbor was there, if he was with you, and if he was there, if he's involved in it, then you don't have to make restitution. He's right there, it's his animal, he's with the animal, there was an accident, it's really sad it happened on your property, but no restitution has to be made. And then the other situation, if you hired it from him, and God says, then the hiring fee pays for the death of the animal. The man is not just doing you a favor by letting you use his ox. No, he's running a business. And if he's running a business, if he hires it out to you, you have to pay him to borrow it. Well, part of the cost of doing business is sometimes things break down. Sometimes an ox dies. And so since you're running the business, it's too bad, so sad it happened on his property, but he doesn't have to pay any kind of restitution for that. Well, when you put it all together, brothers and sisters, what God's really saying here is he's saying you're responsible for your actions. Don't steal. And don't cause someone else to suffer loss because of your negligence. And if you do, then God says, set it right. Make sure you make it up to the person in such a way that the relationship is restored. If you've stolen, then give back to him to make restitution. To make sure, and then also make sure that the relationship is not lost. And God says, if it's a matter of carelessness, then just make it up to him. Just give him back whatever he lost. You don't have to give him extra because you never intended harm, but just give him whatever it is that he lost. And if it happened because of an accident, and God says, well, you don't have to do anything. You know, accidents happen, and that's not your fault. But you think about it, brothers and sisters. Don't we worship an awesome God? Our Father loves us, and he really wants it to go well with us. It's really quite striking. You see the wisdom of the Lord if you compare it to the legal codes of other nations. It was around 100 years ago in Iran, they discovered what they called the Code of Hammurabi. Hammurabi was a king who lived around 1,750 years before Christ. So that's maybe 200 years before Moses was born. Well, this code, it's actually a stone. It's this big, it's maybe 2 meters high. And on this stone, they have written the legal code of the Babylonians. Now you can read through all the different laws that they had around the time. This was just before the time of Moses. Well, they also had laws around theft. And some of the laws that they set around theft, if you look at the code of Hammurabi, it says there that most of the time, thieves are going to have to be faced with the death penalty. If you're a thief and if you steal from a temple or a god, you have to repay 30 times what you've stolen. If you steal from a fellow worker, you have to pay 10 times. If you don't have the money, then you die. You get the death penalty. Well, two things stand out. If you think about God's laws, it seems a bit more just. If you steal, then you pay it back, and you also do to him what he would have done to you. You give him back double. Now you know what it's like to get stolen from. Now you don't do that again. You don't ever think of being like that. And then the second thing that stands out is that in God's eyes, life and property are not commensurate. There's no property that has as much value as a human life. Human beings are made in the image of God. And so if someone steals something, he doesn't lose his life for that. Under God's law, those things are of different value. And so he never does that. And then if you compare today's law codes, you also see the value of and the wisdom of the Lord here. If someone today steals in Australia, what's the law? Well, if the police find it, then they give it back to you. If they find out that it's yours, then they'll give it back to you. But then what they also do is they also charge a fine or they give jail time. And who does the fine go to? The fine doesn't go to you. The fine goes to the state. It goes to the government. The jail time, you think about jail time, if somebody has to do jail time, that's maybe not the best environment in the world for a person to be in. Well, in his wisdom, the Lord emphasizes the restoration of relationship. It's about relationship. You've damaged the relationship, and the relationship needs to be restored. So you need to do whatever it takes to make sure that you're restored in relationship with this other person. Well, you read it over, brothers and sisters, you think to yourself, how are we supposed to work with this? Do we have to apply this in our situation today? How about our families, boys and girls? What do you think if mom and dad set the rules? You steal candies from your brothers and sisters, you pay back double. Probably not too many candies would go missing anymore. Can you imagine doing that with others, brothers and sisters? You steal something, you defraud anyone, you pay him back double. You give him what you defrauded him, and you pay back twice as much. You pay back as much again. Well, if you did that, it would totally change. You would have this extra thing in your head that you're not going to do that. You're not going to cause that damage. You don't want to live that kind of way. If somebody loses something because of your negligence, then you make it up to him. Somebody suffers harm because of whatever, then you do what it takes to make it up to him. Well, these days, one of the ways we try to deal with that, we never expect anyone to ever do that for us, and so we all get insurance out. But the problem with insurance is that insurance doesn't restore relationships. How do we restore relationships with those who've suffered because of us? Now, if you had this thing that you rip somebody else off and you have to pay back double, it would probably help employers to treat their employees fairly. It would also help employees to be fair in their dealings with their employers. But you know, it's really interesting. If you keep reading through the Bible, you see this isn't the final word on theft. There's a bunch of other places where the Lord addresses it, and he actually teaches us a bunch of other things. One passage is in Leviticus 6, the verses 1 to 7. If you commit theft or robbery, then one of the core things God says is you've not only sinned against your neighbor, you've sinned against God. And when you sin against God, you need to make that up to God. You must confess your sin to him. And then in that situation, God says you must offer a guilt offering. And it's really interesting in that passage, what the Lord says, he says you have to give it back to him and add a fifth to it. Plus make the guilt offering before the Lord. The priest shall make atonement for you, and the Lord will forgive you. And so in Leviticus 6, the emphasis is on your relationship with God and the brokenness that comes as a result of your sin against your neighbor. And that's another part of it, brothers and sisters. If you steal, then you're estranged from God. You've damaged your relationship with God. If you don't fix that, if you don't confess your sins, if you don't seek his forgiveness, you don't receive God's grace, then you're outside of grace. That's a foundational thing about sin. Sin is never just against another person. It's against the Lord in the first place. And then the other thing that the Lord says here, he says, you shall add a fifth to it. Well, a bunch of commentators have really struggled with that. Why a fifth and why not double? Well, some people say it should be double plus the fifth. And then there's other explainers who say, well, it depends on who takes the initiative in setting it right. There's some explainers, they say, if you take the initiative to set it right, you steal from the other person, you're conscience-stricken, you say, I shouldn't have done this, you go back to the other person, you say, hey, here's your stuff, and then you add a fifth to it. And then you go to the Lord, and you offer your sacrifice, your guilt offering, and you have your sins atoned. But then these explainers, they say, let's say you don't take the initiative. You steal something, and then someone else finds out that you've stolen it, and they come after you. Well, if they come after you in that situation, then you pay double. Now, today we don't have a way of knowing which it actually is. We're not sure of which one it is, brothers and sisters. But the most important thing here that comes out of the passage here in Leviticus 6 is that God said is you need to realize that sin is also against the Lord. That when you steal, then you need to fix it between you and God. And then when you get to the New Testament, then you see the seriousness of it, brothers and sisters. So 1 Corinthians 6, the verses 9 to 11, it's verses 10 and 11, the Lord says that thieves shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you are a thief, if you've stolen something, and if you didn't set it right, and if you didn't repent of your sin and ask God for his forgiveness, then you're not going to heaven. You're not a child of the Lord. You must confess your sin. It's only through confession that we receive forgiveness. It's only when we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we acknowledge what we've done wrong, when we ask him for his forgiveness, that the Lord says, I will forgive you. The Lord's scripture is very clear about that. It's very plain. There's no questions. And so the issue becomes, are you going to do it? It's possible. Luke 19, the Lord sees Zacchaeus, the short little man, up in a tree. Zacchaeus, come down, because I need to go to your house today. Zacchaeus is overjoyed. What does he say? Luke 19:9, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And God says to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Well, that's what happens in the kingdom of heaven, brothers and sisters. When you steal, and we are convicted of your sins, if you are convicted this morning of your sin, of theft in the past that you haven't set right, then you go to the Lord, and you confess your sin, and you ask him for his forgiveness. And you set it right in a relationship with the people who you've sinned against. Are you going to do it? That's really humbling. It's really hard for something that happened a long time ago. And think to yourself, man, does it really matter? It was so long ago. Do I really have to do it? It could cost you financially. You take this principle, you not only give it back to him, but you try to restore the relationship by giving him more than what you took from him. And whatever you do, brothers and sisters, you don't want a guilty conscience. You want a clean conscience. You want to come to the Lord with an open heart. If you have an issue that you've never dealt with, and you know, and the Lord knows, the other person probably knows, if you want to draw near to God, if you want to have a clear conscience in worshiping the Lord with sincerity, you must confess that. You must ask Him for His forgiveness. You must rely upon His grace. And He will forgive you. He's promised that. He said that in Leviticus 6. You bring your guilt offering to the priest, he will make atonement for you, and the Lord will forgive you. That's what it says. Well, if you confess your sin to God, you acknowledge it before Him, you ask Him for His grace and forgiveness, you set it right for the people who you've sinned against, the Lord will forgive you. He will. That's His grace in Christ. That leads to the other side of the equation. What happens if someone's stolen from you? Well, the most natural inclination is that you force them to fix it. We're not usually good about thinking about the things that we've done wrong, but we're really good about thinking about the things that other people have done wrong against us. Well, if you're in that situation, your most natural inclination is usually to make a change. You go after them. If they won't listen to you, then you sue them. You report it to the police, and you talk to the elders, and you take it by force. But you know, it's really interesting. That's not what God says. He says the opposite. He says if somebody is taking something from you, then you don't force them to give it back to you. But you need to let them have it. It's not your job to make him restore it. That's the point of Matthew 5, verse 38. We read it together. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. But the law of retribution, the lex talionis, it says that every crime is to be punished with just retribution. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And in Western society, we don't understand that today. We think that this is all about vengeance. You need to exact vengeance from the other person. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you put it into the context of the rest of the Old Testament laws. Actually, this principle, it was spelled out just the verses just prior to our text in Exodus 21. And it's used there in the context of a personal harm that you experience. Well, the case of personal harm, the Lord says, the retribution is to be just. It is to fit the crime. It is to be the measure according to which it was done to you. You have to remember, in the context of the people of the time, that was something very different. It's not that he has to pay you back 10 times or 30 times, but he pays you back according to what he has done. As he has done to you, it shall be done to him. The Lord meant to limit the punishment on the guilty party. The punishment has to fit the crime. But now when you get to Matthew 5, the Lord turns that on its head. Do not resist the one who is evil. If someone sues you to take your phone, you don't resist him. You give him your iPad too. If someone forces you to take him somewhere, then you take him wherever he wants to go. If someone asks you for a coffee, then you give him a muffin too. If someone steals your saw and your impact wrench, then you let him have your router as well. Sound crazy? Is God serious? Well, think of what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. First, he admonishes his people for taking each other to court. They have a dispute about stuff, and one takes the other to court. And God says, what are you doing? Why would you go to an unrighteous judge? Don't you realize that we're going to judge the kingdom? We're going to judge the angels? Find a man, even of low position within the church. Ask one of the elders or ask somebody else in the church to make a judgment about the matter. But then he continues, he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? You're completely defeated already if you take each other to court. You've totally lost perspective. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God. The Father's really serious here, brothers and sisters. He says, you don't force someone else to give your stuff back to you. Well, you wonder, how does that make sense? How's that fair? The only reason is because this is exactly how God has treated you, brothers and sisters. You stole from him. You defrauded him. You sinned against him. And when you sinned against him, he didn't say, okay, now you have to pay up. I'm going to force you to pay everything that you owe me according to what you've done. And what God has done with you is he's shown you grace. He said, I forgive you. For Jesus' sake, I'm going to send my one and only son, the one who I love, to bear the curse for your sin. I can expect of Christ that he makes the final payment, the whole payment, for everything that you've defrauded me. And Christ did that. He came and he made the payment. And he did everything that was necessary for us to be restored to God. Now God says, since that's how I've treated you, since I didn't demand anything from you, he says, I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. I want you to love me. And I want you to treat others the way that I've treated you. It's in Isaiah 53, verse 10. It's very interesting. It tells us that the suffering servant died for our sins as an offering for sin. Literally, a guilt offering. He was the guilt offering. Well, when was a guilt offering necessary according to the law of Moses? When God is defrauded his due. We are like lepers who need to be cleansed. We are like a Nazirite who broke his vow. We are like a thief who's defrauded his brother. When Christ gave his life as a ransom for many, he gave full satisfaction to his Father for many. His death was sufficient to make full payment for all that his Father was defrauded by all our actions. And since Christ has done it for us, what does he want of you, brothers and sisters? He wants you to show that you understand his grace. Don't demand back what's been defrauded from you. You get to share with the grace of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Sometimes teachers, sometimes we have this saying, you only know something if you teach it to somebody else. It's when you teach something that you really understand it. Well, it's a bit like that in relationship with God. You only know God when you really act like he does. It's when you act like he does, you understand who he is, and that you appreciate what he's done for you. Well, how do you get there? It's not by your own strength. It's not because of who you are. But Christ has to work it out for you. When Christ came into this world, he suffered profound loss. The world was his. He created the whole world. Everything was his. But he had no place to rest his head. When he went through life, he would have had a part of the family inheritance. He didn't share in anything that was on this earth. At the very end of his life, he's hanging on the cross. He gets near to the cross, and they even take away his clothes. They take the very clothes off his back. But he never demands it back from anyone. He doesn't demand it back from the soldiers. He doesn't demand it back from anyone. He doesn't insist that he have his rightful place in this world, that the whole world serve him because he was a creator. No, he's willing to suffer loss. And he endured it for you, brothers and sisters. He suffered theft and expropriation from what was rightfully his so that he could bear our curse for sin, that he could offer the righteous life that God expected of us. And because he's done it, then we have a Savior, and we have a Redeemer, and we have one that we can go to, and we can pray to him. We can say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't humble myself that much. I don't have it in me not to go after the person who sinned against me. I don't have the strength to to make it happen. But I know you, and I know that Jesus Christ does. And so I ask for your Spirit, and I pray that through his power that I can be made into a new person, that I can act the way that you do, that I can live the way that you have. And he'll do that for you, brothers and sisters. He'll save you from your sins. He'll forgive you for your theft as you come to him, as you seek his face. He'll recreate you in his image so that you have the strength to set things right. You have the strength to humble yourself. And he'll give you his Holy Spirit so that you don't insist that other people give back what they've stolen from you, but that you're okay with it and you let it go and you trust him and you walk in his ways. As you do so, then you live as citizens of another kingdom. We'll see this afternoon. This is the Lord's great intention for our lives. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 36, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Prayer this afternoon, we'll also remember our brother and sister Vanderlinden. Today they are celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we do so with a great deal of humility. We are those who have stolen from others. We are those who have caused others to suffer loss because of our negligence. We are those who have done things that have destroyed relationship with you. And in doing so, Lord, we've also destroyed relationship with other people. We come to you now, Father, and we confess our sin. It's not just a little bit, but it's serious. And the worst part of it, for many of us, Lord, is that it's something that's festered in our heart for a long time. We've never dealt with it. We haven't had the courage to take responsibility for our sin and to set it right. So we come to you this morning, and we do so. We have sinned. We've offended you. We've taken what's not ours. We understand that thieves shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we humble ourselves, and we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray for your grace. And we plead with you that for Jesus' sake, that you would forgive us, and that you would show us your kindness and your grace. And then, Father, we also pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit, that we may go out from here this morning, that we may set it right this coming week with all the people who we've sinned against, anyone who we've stolen from. Grant that we give it back, and grant that we make it right in the relationship with the other person, that we have the wisdom to do what it takes in order to be fully restored in our relationships with others. And then, Father, we pray that we may then also have the wisdom that we don't seek to demand from others what they have taken from us. But our natural inclination is to stand up for our own rights and to make others pay. And so we often get into serious conflict with a lot of people around us. Please help us to allow you to be God. It takes a profound lot of trust, Lord. We have to trust you. We have to trust that you are just. We have to trust that you will work things out according to your wisdom. We have to trust that you will look after us, that we don't have to look after ourselves. And to do that, Lord, it takes great faith, that we have to surrender ourselves to you and to be secure in your love and in your care and your justice and in your compassion. And so we pray for this faith, and we pray for this trust, and we ask that you equip us with your Holy Spirit, that we give it over to you, and that we find peace of heart in doing so. And then, Lord, we wish to thank you that you are so loving. We want to thank you that you are so kind. You've done it for us, Lord. You've laid the basis for us to be restored in relationships with others. You've sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. You strengthen us with your Spirit so that we can have the right attitude in trusting you and giving over to you, that you act in justice with others. Dear Father in heaven, we honor you, and we praise you, and we glorify you. We love to sing to you, and we love to pray to you, because you are the great God, and because knowing you and living for you is the best thing that we can ever do. Please recreate us more and more in your image, and please assist us with this, Lord, that as we go on from here, that we may apply this in our lives. Grant that we never set our hearts on the things of this world, that we never defraud or steal from others, that we never sin against you in this way any longer, but rather, Lord, help us to hold lightly to the things of this world, and help us to not set our hearts on them, but to set our hearts on you. Thank you that you will help us with this, and we pray that as a congregation, that we may then be remade into your image, that we may then experience a great deal of love and peace and unity among us, and that it would go well. We pray that if we live this way, also in our society, that many people may be blown away by us. When we make restitution to others for what we've done wrong, Lord, that's not normal. And that often gives opportunity for conversation. And so we pray that we may have the conversation, and we may humble ourselves before others, also before unbelievers, that you would also use this to bring others to know you and to love you and to seek your face and to rely upon your grace. Thank you for working out the salvation of your people. And Lord, we also come to you this morning, and we pray that you would be near to us in all the other areas of our lives. Please bless us in our families, Lord. Grant that as families, that we may, that husbands and wives may love each other from the heart, that we may love our children and train them to walk in your ways, that we have wisdom to know how to do that. And grant that for our children, for our young people, and for the young children as well, Lord, that you put a hedge around them, that you protect them from sin, that you keep them from evil. We live in such a materialistic world, and it's something that forms the heartbeat of our society. And it's so difficult to counter that. And so we pray for your grace and spirit, also for our children, that they can hold lightly to the things of this world, and that they can set their eyes on the eternity in store for them. Father, we also pray that you would bless us in the communion of the saints. We're grateful for the fellowship that we could have with each other yesterday, also today again. We pray for your blessing over this. We're also grateful, Lord, for the blessing that you've given in marriage to our brother and sister Vanderlinden, that they're able to celebrate 40 years of marriage. What a great gift out of your hand. What faithfulness that you've given to them. And what joy that they can have. We pray that they may have a beautiful celebration today, that you'd also be with them in the coming years, that you would bless their marriage, and that you give them a lot of joy in each other, and grant that they may have much joy in their family as well, that it would go well with them. Please put your hedge around them and show them your love, and take care of them in every way. And we also thank you for all the other marriages that you've preserved and protected. And we pray that this may continue. And then, Father, we also come to you, and we wish to ask you that you would please bring us back here again this afternoon. We're looking forward to meeting with you again and to hearing your word, to be encouraged by you. Please Please give us a good day. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning you have the opportunity to give your thank offerings for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. Then after the collection, we're going to sing together from hymn 46, the verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Receive the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.